Would you turn your Bible to chapter 12 of book of Hebrews? I don't know much about American footballs and all the terms to go with, like a birdie, eagle, slam dunk. Not them? Oh! Alright, just kidding. Let's say there is a playoff game between two rivals team. And at the beginning, everybody thought it's going to be a really, really tight game. But as it starts, and one particular team, particular team's player are doing everything wrong. They fumble the ball, the offensive team get tackled every time they try to run the ball, and their ball get intercepted, and the quarterback gets set one time after another. And to make the matter worse, one of their running backs grab the ball and start to run the other side and touchdown on their own time end zone. And everybody's thinking, did you guys get up in the wrong side of bed or what? And finally, halftime bell went off. So thank God, let's get inside. Okay, stop there for a moment. Think about it. What kinds of conversation would be going on in their locker room? Do you think their head coach would say, hey, no problem, just go on as you guys been doing? Do you think that their head coach would point out why they are doing wrong and pointing out the reason for the losing the game? It's the same thing. The original readers of this open letter, the first century Hebrew Christians in Israel, were losing their hearts under the severe persecution. So the author of this book told them why they should continue in their faith in Jesus Christ. Through the explanation of the theological aspect, as well as the example from the Old Testament in the last 11 chapters. Now, in chapter 12 and 13, almost at the end of this open letter, he's becoming very, very practical, explaining to them. What we are about to study this morning is a lot like what we would hear in the locker room. Coach is telling the players that you need to get a grab on this game. Put your heart into it. Don't be discouraged. Whatever happened, you cannot change it, but now you can change it. We need to know why we were losing game before. Otherwise, we cannot improve our game. Same thing. Some of these people, the believers, were thinking about going back to Judaism. Additionally, their walk with Christ was so hindered by some of the worldliness in their hearts. I believe that the Lord will teach us how to stay in the fight and not to give a reason to lose to Satan. Let's stop and pray. Father, we are living in the world that is hostile to Christians and Christianity. Because this world hates our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, you didn't take us out of this world and isolate us in this certain place, but you told us to be in the world, but not of the world. Insulation, not isolation. Father, teach us how to stand, how to fight against this worldliness that's seeping into the four walls of church. Father, let us look unto you. Fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and finisher. Father, let us keep our minds on you that we may not lose the fight. Father, we pray that the anointing of the Holy Spirit be upon us, especially the one who speaks. Let him not speak his own word, but your word. And the one who hears, let him hear the word of God, not man's word. Father, we also pray for President Obama for his salvation. And praying for the safety of our troops and law enforcement personnel and firefighters. We pray all this in the name, strong name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse 12 of chapter 12, please, in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make a straight path for your feet, so that what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. Stop there, please. Let's quickly recap what we learned so far last 2 weeks. In verse 1, the author exhorted us to run with endurance. In verse 2, he pointed out to us that our eyes should be fixed on Jesus Christ and continue to run with the eyes on Him. In verse 3, he reminds us of the race that Jesus ran ahead of us as an example, so that we don't grow weary. From verse 4 through 11, he tells us to endure the God's chastening, loving chastening. And now in chapter 12, verse 12 and 13, the author inspired us to get back into the race, because some people want to walk away from the race. While I was preparing this sermon, this portion, I couldn't help myself but thinking about the drill instructor who was barking at the face of the recruit. Been there, done that, bought the shirt. I get yelled at a lot. Those drill instructors made the men out of boys, fighters out of the lazy slobs. And it goes the same for the spiritual arena. Whether you'd like to admit it or not, you are in the fight for a long haul. This is not a 50-meter or the 100-meter dash. It's a marathon. As long as you live on this earth, you are in the fight. The world and Satan wants to drag us back to where we came from. And if we continue to have our hands hang down and the feeble knees, we will be taken out by them in no time. So we got to put our mind back in the game and fight back. Let's continue in verse 14, please. Pursue peace with all people. I want you to put the number one, pursue peace with all people. And then put number two, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. As I make you notice, there's two things we must do here. Number one, pursue peace with all people. Apostle Paul explained and echoed this in more detail in the book of Romans in chapter 12 as well. Keep your finger here and turn to the left. Go to Romans chapter 12, please. Verse 18. Apostle Paul speaking, if it is all possible, as much as depends on you. Did you notice that? It depends on you. Not on the other person, on you. Live peaceably with all men. Treat others the way you want to be treated. Golden rule, right? Be nice to others, especially on the road. When somebody cuts you off and wave at you with one finger, wave at them with all five fingers and smile them. That irritates them more than anything else. Just because somebody cuts you off, that doesn't mean we have to be the same way. When it comes to insult, our Lord Jesus said through Apostle Paul, is telling us not to revenge ourselves. Because in the majority case, no one dies with an insult or even slap on the face. Our Lord will take care of that later. He is much better than we can handle. Grant that not everyone wants to make a peace with us. There are some people who will not make a peace with us. And some are just impossible to make a peace with others. And no matter how hard you try, after you extend your peace as best as you can, if they still refuse, it's not your problem anymore. One of British preacher, Charles Spurgeon, one of my favorite guys, He was approached by one of his congregation. He said, this man said to a preacher, I never forgive. And Spurgeon said, "Well, I hope that you never sin." Remember, as the followers of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is mandatory. Can you say with me? Mandatory. For all of us. But reconciliation depends on the situation. Forgiveness is mandatory. If you don't forgive, you're the one who is going to be miserable. We're going to talk more about that later. Second point that he tells us is pursue holiness. Pursue holiness. Greek word for the holiness here is hagiasmas. And its literal translation is consecration, and purification, or sanctification of heart and life. If you have a New American Standard Bible, the version, and it says sanctification, which is the best rendering for us to understand? Hear me, please. Then you may wonder, what do you mean that sanctification is the best rendering? See, to be precise, holiness is the goal we want to achieve. But the sanctification is a process. Did you get that? We are justified by the cross, by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we have been justified. We are being sanctified, and we will be glorified. Are you with me on that? It is very important for us to understand. Sanctification will not be done one time and done with it. I wish it was that case. Then you don't need me. You know the Bible, and you will do everything right. But guess what? We have this tent, earthly tent. And because of we have this sinful nature, we tend to do wrong things. That's why we need to be continuously set apart for Christ. So it is a process to maintain through the power of the Holy Spirit. If I speak this in plain English, sanctification means we set apart for God in our daily lives, in everything we do, and we speak, and we the way we think. It's a tall order for sinful people. Can we do it with our own? Not in a million years. If you think you can, I would like to talk to you. None of us can. Then how can we do it? By the guidance and the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. I know what you're thinking. There's a mind-boggling question in the back of your mind. Set apart from what? Worldliness. All right, then another question pops in your head. What is the worldliness? It's a mentality that discounts and denies Christ as Lord. All the born-again believers will quickly admit that Jesus Christ is the Savior. But they will say, the Lord of my life, the Master of my life. The reason why they say it is because I want to have a control of my life. You know, you heard that graduation speech, I'm the captain of my ship. No wonder why you crash. I'm not captain of my ship. I am not even anything in there. I'm a passenger. And I love to see this, make fun of them, the bumper sticker. Jesus is my co-pilot. Oh yeah, you're going to crash and burn. How about Jesus be your pilot? You just become a luggage. Get a ride while the Jesus is flying. Go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Let's see what Apostle John, the apostle of love, speaks to us. It says, do not, what does he say? Love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of Father is not in him. In other words, they don't coexist. For all that is in the world, the lust of flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the lust, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 17, and the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Amen? So the essence of the worldliness is an attitude of heart. I'm sure that you all remember Lot's wife in the book of Genesis. Two angels were dispatched from heaven to rescue the family from the wrath of God. They are coming down to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were on the way out of the Sodom and Gomorrah, and they were warned, do not look back. Whatever it happens, do not look back. But Mrs. Lot, as they're walking, heading out, she cast the longing eyes back to Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened? You guys know that. She turned into the pillar of salt. Why did she look back? Because the worldliness. Try to say it fast. And she was warned. She had an attitude of the heart of desiring the things, enticed the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and pride of her life. The things, the worldly attitude, compete against the Holy Spirit in our heart if we don't set our lives apart from these things. Worldliness is not limited to any particular class or of people or time. It readily available for to anyone, from mature believers to the newborn again believers. It is not necessarily external things, though it eventually comes out from inside. It is dangerous because of its infiltrating influence. It goes into our brain, it fends our ego, and convinces us that we can handle a little compromise by the way we think and affect the decision we make. It is slow, it's methodical, and it is subtle. When we are morally separated from the value of the world, and when we operate by means that are different from theirs, we will stand out from them like a daylight from darkness. Go to Philippians chapter 2, please. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Do you know this, while you're turning, listen, please. Do you know this worldliness seeped into the Christian churches throughout the country so much that many pastors from the pulpit don't give a second thought to go against the Word of God? Good example is, what's that guy's name? Joel Osteen. Osteen. If his daddy listened to what he teach, he would roll over in his grave. His daddy was a hellfire and brimstone preacher. Some of the theology is a little bit off, but he was honoring Jesus Christ. Joel Osteen, he doesn't even use a Bible. Another thing, how many of you guys heard about the Willow Creek Church, and it started from Chicago? There is a Chicago Willow Creek downtown church, and their worship leader is openly gay. And he said, I love Jesus Christ. Really? Do you love the Word of God he speaks? Probably not, because if he really loves the Word of God, he cannot overcome that. First Romans chapter 1, verse 24 through 29. Because of worldliness coming into the Christianity and churches, and there's a lot of compromise. Let's go to the chapter 2, verse 14 in Philippians. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become the blameless and harmless children of God without a fault in the midst of the crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as a light in the world. Let's go back to the Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, cause trouble. But by this many become defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. The author of this book of Hebrews gives us three warnings if we dabble into worldliness, not set apart ourselves from the Lord. First warning, don't let anyone come short of grace. If we somehow think that we have to be cool like unbelievers in the world, or if we think that we have to live by the rigid requirement of our own self-made guidelines, we are shortchanging ourselves from the wonderful grace of our God. It is the life that is free, ruled by the one law, law of love, not written on the hard religious tablet, but written in the soft inner part of our heart. Second warning, don't let any root of the bitterness start in your heart. Don't let any root of bitterness start in your heart. If you have gone through a divorce or been wronged by someone, then you know it's very easy to be bitter in your heart. Can you understand what I'm talking about? Of course you do. Because we've been wronged before, and I'm sure we've wronged other people before. Listen, bitterness is a very subtle and strong. It thrives in our anger toward the person. It fans the hatred for that person in our heart, and eventually build a prison, write that word, prison, inside of your heart and trapped you in. Guess who has a key to get out? You. And you may say, well, no, I don't have a key. Oh, yeah, yes, you do. What does the key look like? It says forgiveness. Forgive that person as much as you are forgiven by the Lord. How much would that be? A lot. For me, I have been forgiven by God for every wrong that I've done to Him. So tell me how much you don't want to forgive the other person. Jesus said, forgive, and what? You will be forgiven. Ephesians 4:26, please. Be angry. Getting angry is not a sin, but do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, take care of it. Nor give a place to evil. If you harbor over your own anger, and that anger will turn into bitterness, and it will become a prison inside of your heart, and you will be the inmate of that prison. And while you're holding that key, it's known as forgiveness. Bitterness corrupts many. Rooted in a sense of a personal hurt, many hold on to bitterness with this amazing stubbornness. And what they must do is remember the grace of God extended to them and start extending that grace toward others, loving the undeserving. I was reading an article from the Fox News website. Right after the Supreme Court made the decision that a homosexual can get married, there was a big rally by the homosexual in New York City. One of the contributors of the Fox is a Catholic priest. Young man. I say young man, but he's probably younger than me. Anyway, he's walking down 6th Avenue, minding his own business, just walking, and he had a collar. Couple homosexual people wearing scandalous clothes, and as they passed by, spit on his face. Just because he is a Catholic priest. No other reason. He didn't do anything. He didn't yell at him. He didn't scold at him. He didn't preach at him. Spit at his face. This priest wiped the spit off his face and he murmured, I probably deserve worse than this. That man understands being forgiven by God. And he knows how to forgive others. Third warning, don't let yourself be like Esau. Who is Esau? He's the twin brother of the conniving Jacob. Though he was the firstborn of their father Isaac, the Lord set the birthright for the younger brother Jacob. Isaac favored the older one, Esau, wanted to give a birthright against God's will. You know the story how it went in chapter 25 of Genesis. Let's go to chapter 25 of Genesis, the first book of the Old Testament. Genesis 25, verse 29. Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. You know, Jacob didn't have to do this because he's going to get the birthright according to God's way. But he was a conniver, so he's doing this. And Esau said, look, here, get this, guys. Look, I am about to die, so what is this birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, sold his birthright to Jacob. Verse 34. And Jacob gave Esau a bread and a stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, went on his way. Thus, what does it say? Esau despised his birthright. Did you notice Esau's idea of his birthright? He not only did not care about it, he despised it. To him, it's worth of the measly bowl of soup. Why? Because Esau was a worldly person. You might be like Esau now. You came to church this morning to appease your religious conscience. While you're sitting in your seat, your thought is going through in your mind and you're thinking about worldly things. If there is a way to project your thought on the screen, you would be embarrassed because you're thinking the things that should not be shown to anyone. And the following the Lord with all your heart is the last thing you have in mind. What you do your religious duty and go home from then on, you're on your own, I can do, and you're thinking, I can do whatever I want. So you're pretty much a Sunday Christian. Because you don't see God with your own eyes, so your life seems going well without Him. You feel that if you need Him, you will call Him. You know, pick up the 911 phone call and call prayer and ask God with a dime, put the dime in or quarter in of a prayer worth and call Him. Is that your mindset? If that is your mindset, you are shortchanging your spiritual birthright for the miserly bowl of worldliness. Why would you do that? And you may say, well, why you say that kind of thing? Don't you look at these people? They all look like a sainty people. Not really. God knows our heart. Because sometimes my mind is nothing but pure evil. I know what I am. If you are honest, you know who you are. Look what happened to Esau. Later, he got the half of his sense back, and though he begged his daddy with the tears, it was too late. God's grace does not fail. Listen, please. God's grace does not fail, but we can fail to depend on God's grace. Esau is a warning to us not to live for the lesser things. If you still have a breath in your lung, repent, not remorse. Do you know the difference? Remorse is, oops, I feel bad because I got caught. Remorse is turning away from our sins. Turn away from your sins. Now, let me talk to those who do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Probably not many in here by looking at your face. But in case there is someone, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, did you notice the verse 17 says, it says, he found no place for repentance. What does it mean? It means that there is a place of no return where you can truly repent your sin and accept Jesus Christ into your heart. Yes, physically you have that chance until your last breath on this earth. But spiritually, your heart might be too hard to make that decision. Know this. There is a point of no return. You might say to yourself, well, I'll get it right with God in one of these days, one of these months. But the problem is that you continually reject the invitation of Jesus Christ to become a born-again Christian. Someday, you won't hear that word because your heart is so calloused. And you'll say, yeah, guess what? Then someday is the day of no return. Why would you do that? If you're smart enough to buy car insurance just in case, you should be smart enough to have that life insurance paid off. Premium is already paid off. All you gotta do is say, I will accept. You know, I'm going to give you the opportunity after that I give you the applications. But in case you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this might be the last time you make a decision. This might be a time of no return. I hope none of you would walk out the door without knowing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. First application, before you compromise with the next step of worldliness, think about Jesus who died for your sin. Okay, I'm going to ask you all of you to close your eyes. Close your eyes. If you can see me, I can see you. In your mind's eyes, I want you to be at the location of Golgotha. Look up and see the cross. See that badly tortured, bruised, and bloodied body of Jesus Christ. Now look all the way up to his face. His eyes shut and swollen. That precious face is beaten up for your sin. He took all of your sin, all of my sin upon himself. Do you still want to compromise your walk with Christ for a measly soup of worldliness? Is it worth it? Now open your eyes, please. Second application. Before you compromise with the next step of worldliness, think about the consequences your sin will bring to your loved ones. I'm sure the temptation you are facing are enticing. I'm sure the sins you are about to commit are exciting. Proverbs says that. There's excitement in the sin, but for only short season. Then there will be horrible consequences, not only for yourself, for the loved ones around you, the one whom you love. Ask yourself, is it worth it? It's not.